On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. How important is this message of Christ as the rock? Here in my text in Exodus chapter 17, we're going to see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back there in the Old Testament as to how he is that rock, and once smitten, brought forth water for the refreshment of his people. So let's read this. And that's the title of this message, The Smitten Rock. Not just a rock that's there to look upon, and to climb on, whatever else you do when you find a rock. As the children of Israel would learn what looked like any other rock at that time, yet in their need, it was manifest that this was different than any other rock. So Christ, when he was on this earth, there were many that looked upon him just as a mere man. And I'm sure if we'd been there, we would have seen him. And as Isaiah said, no beauty to behold him. And yet in him, his coming is the water of life and salvation for his people. Let's read this in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? I wonder how many of us really think of our complaints as tempting the Lord. It's just part of our life. And yet it is. To complain about anything, even the weather, or lack of rain, or whatever, is a rebellious heart. Why tempt ye the Lord? People thirsted there for water. People murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So water from the rock, an amazing story that we read here. And in all of this, the Lord was directing. I'll talk about the wanderings of the children of Israel in the desert, but in reality, it was the Lord directing. Just as here, they didn't move except it be by the Lord's commandment. Verse 1, according to the commandment of the Lord. And where did he direct it? To where there was no water for people to drink. There are times when the Lord does direct us. Places that when we arrive, we question, we scratch our head, we wonder. Just like they asked the question, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? All of us here, if we're honest before the Lord, would have to say that we have been led of the Lord into such times and seasons and places where we wonder whether we're the Lord's or not. Is the Lord here or not? And yet the Lord is everywhere. And he directs our steps according to his will. Sometimes it's in green pastures, as described there in Psalm 23, and sometimes it's going through the valley of the shadow of death. But the psalmist said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here is Israel following the Lord's command. And it must have been, even though it's not mentioned here, it is mentioned earlier, that there was that pillar of cloud and fire that was leading them. So when that cloud moved, they moved. And it was a cloud to protect them from the sun by day, and it was a fire to light their night. Both of those are beautiful descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never a time when the Lord is not present with his people. But here, it appeared that somehow they had been abandoned. I have had the opportunity over the years to sit at the bedside of some that are going through some very serious ailment. And it is often a question, even as I've heard one man preach the gospel all his life and yet asked me to come pray with him. And he told me, he said, how do I know I'm the Lord? How do I know if I am? The Lord can bring each of us down so low, lest we should be lifted up in pride. And don't tempt God. Don't think that somehow, well, he's abandoned me, or he's left me alone. So he brings us through such times of trials for that same, for that very reason, not to put any confidence in this flesh. This flesh is a deadly enemy. Look how quickly these put in a situation turned on God and his mediator, Moses, to the point that they would have been ready to stone him had it not been for God's intervening. So here they were, following the Lord and his direction, as it says, as he commanded, verse 4, according to the commandment of the Lord. There's nothing that takes place but what is by God's commandment. Get up in the morning and think, oh, it's a good day to have a good day. Everything seems to be clicking along until the Lord blows the tire out. Sends your little vehicle spinning and wheeling off into a ditch. Well, the Lord even commanded that. That's not how we think. We think, well, if the Lord's in it, it's all going to be peace and quiet. And yet this whole world lies in wickedness. And we live in a wicked world. We carry a wicked world around in our hearts. Those are times when he does bring this to pass to reflect on just how many days he does feed and nourish us and give us drink, restore our souls. And so when these days come, it's like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, God has put one against the other, lest we should know anything that should come after us. In other words, to continue to look to him, trust him. So even in this difficult time, they were still in the will of God. I remember growing up with that kind of teaching. Oh, be careful, you don't get out of God's will. Or don't get ahead of God. You can't get ahead of God, you can't get out of his will. Everything unfolds according to his purpose. Everything. And here the Lord is going to prove himself mighty in providing for them water to drink through a type, a symbol that years later would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. That's why this portion is so precious. This is not an interesting story that we tell our kids and like, ooh, that was really something. No. Talk to them, talk to yourself, talk with one another about how all of this typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Bob prayed, and we see Christ in every scripture. So, the thirst even. What creates a desire as the sheep of the Lord for him? It's thirst. It's when we thirst. That's where he leads us beside the still waters. When we hunger, He creates that hunger. He creates that thirst. Else we never would seek the shepherd. You can see just how serious a situation it was here. They were not only worried about themselves, but they cried unto Moses and questioned him, wherefore, in verse 3, is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle? They were even worried about their cattle. Well, if he's going to kill you, what would you be worrying about the cattle? Again, it's the Lord that has purposed this and has set them on this journey. Even when they said there in verse 3, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? No matter how difficult the path may seem, but go back to how the Lord taught you about your deliverance from the spiritual Egypt. In other words, deliver us by that Passover lamb whereby they were brought out. There's a type of picture of Christ. Go back and reflect on that. That if that has been accomplished for us, then we'll not lack. We'll not have a need. But again, as I said, the Lord brought them this to this place to show them that if they are delivered, if they are saved, it's only by God's mercies. And certainly, as we go through life, and we can be charged with the same sort of murmuring and complaining, even if we don't say it. It's like someone says, oops, I shouldn't say it. Well, you thought it, so you might as well say it. It's in the heart that in those times we reflect about just how merciful God is and not destroying us. So it says, therefore, the people contended with Moses. Here, a number of different types of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. The rock is a type of Christ. The water is a type of Christ. The cloud is a type of Christ. That, in and of itself, could make several messages for us to consider. But their complaint was that there was no water for the people to drink. Thank God for thirst. Oh, unto everyone that thirsteth. I tell you, there's a world full of people that not even thirsty. Even when the Lord turns up the heat, they'll complain and they'll fight and they'll fuss, but they'll not turn to Christ. That's not what causes sinners to turn to Christ. It's the work of the Spirit. They just become more hardened and more angry. In fact, if they're not the Lord's in those serious times, try bringing up the name of the Lord. Try telling them that even this, the Lord purpose, you'll find some anger. Just burst out. And that, again, the Lord was purposing. Not for their sake only, but for ours. To know just how gracious a God he is. Because if any of us reads this and somehow finds ourselves on the sideline watching a story unfold pertaining to somebody else and not see ourselves as the guilty ones before the Lord, then we truly are blind. So they contended with Moses. You think about who Moses was. God established him as the mediator. That's why I said he's a picture of Christ. And because they couldn't get their hands on God, then they sought to kill his mediator. That's how many are today. They can't get their hands on Christ. And yet that anger is there. And if you want to find out just how angry people are, keep preaching Christ in all of his glory and honor as he is in Scripture, not this namby-pamby Jesus that people carry along with them as their little rabbit's foot. They rub it whenever they need some help. Or genie in the bottle, pull the bottle down and rub the bottle. Somehow hope that their Jesus will take care of them. No. But the sovereign Lord Jesus, this one even here that was even in their complaints about how he was directing, yeah, he was directing. And that every one of his was given water to drink, those that he purposed, according to his will. It says, the question is good. Why do you tempt the Lord? That word tempt means to test. It's mentioned in verse 2. Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And then verse 7 again. With the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he came to accomplish for the salvation of his people. The comfort is that even those testings, even those complaints against the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore that sin debt when he came. That's the only reason we're not destroyed. When the writer to the Hebrews declares that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Stop and think about what that means. That means everything about us was against him. In fact, when they cried, crucify him, they were our representatives. And unless we see ourselves just as evil, we haven't seen ourselves. And we're yet in darkness and blindness. The Lord, by his Spirit, takes and reveals unto us who we are, as he reveals unto us who he is. And even though at this point they could have cared less whether Moses was crying unto the Lord, yet that was their mediation. That's why the Lord put him there, to be that mediator, even though they were ready to stone him. I'm thankful that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, that he held no grudges against any that had willed his death. But as Bob read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was tried, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's why there's no condemnation today, because if Christ paid that sin debt, then that means even the very thoughts of evil against him have already been paid. We sang that in our first hour of worship. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. If there's one sin that has been left undone, that's what people say. Well, he died for every sin except for unbelief. Now, somehow you've got to believe to make it effectual. If that's the case, there's nobody saved. You talk about unbelief. The children of Israel, they'd already been there, where they encamped there at the wells of Elim. And they were brought to a place that they ended up calling Marah. That's just a few chapters before. And the Lord showed his grace and mercy toward them and chopping down a tree. Even that tree is a type and picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing it in the water. And thereby the waters were made drinkable. That's a picture of Christ. And here again. So you talk about unbelief. Well, that's us every day. We might think that, well, I've learned that lesson, so that's behind me, and I'll never have to worry about that again. Oh, yeah, you will. Just the fact you're not worried about it, got to be worried. Concerned, I should say, to know that if the Lord leaves us alone, we would be living our lives in unbelief. That's why I'm thankful that our justification before God is not based on our believing. There's some that preach that pretty heartily. They say, yes, Christ died. He took the sins of his people, but you're not justified until you believe. Well, think about how many faithless days you and I have had ever since the Lord was first revealed in us. I would hate to count because it would just just serve as a condemnation against my own heart. Here's where I rejoice and thank God that there is that rock that was struck, and from it came forth water and quenched my thirst, my need, and that there's no condition. When the Lord told Moses to gather the people, it wasn't to gather them and ask them, now, do you truly believe? Because I'm not going to do this if you don't believe. None of that occurred. The Lord just simply told him to go stand before him. In this verse 6, you see a work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Because God was in directing Moses to that rock, and he was standing there upon that rock. Think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we did to him, our representatives, was God observing and God ordaining. Who killed the Lamb of God? It was God himself. Peter declared that on the day of Pentecost, that God, according to his eternal counsel and purpose, crucified his Son, and it says, and ye have taken and crucified him. But it's according to God's purpose. So you see the work of the Father, the Son, and then the Spirit represented in the water that comes forth. Who is it that brings the life of Christ to the sinner? It's the Spirit. All of this has types and pictures that God does unconditionally in spite of their most apparent rebellion. So I'm thankful that in this we see a picture of Christ as the mediator who cried out to the Lord, and then of Christ as the rock from which, once smitten, water would come forth. This is how the Lord's purpose to save his people. It's through Christ, that rock. Now you look in verses 5 and 6, how God instructs Moses that this water would come forth. It's not come as you are. Did you hear the phrase, just any way you can get to Christ, get to him? No. There's a way that God has ordained. And the first here, it says in verse 5, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod. It says there, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. It's talking about the Red River, where Moses told the children of Israel when they were fearful as to their end, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. First thing the Lord told Moses, take that rod and smite the waters. And when he did, they parted. And to bring the leaders with him, it says there in verse 5, these were to be the witnesses. I'm thankful for the witnesses that we have in Scripture. This, what we're reading here, is not just some made-up story, or as Peter described it, cunningly devised fables. Hear some of what's being preached and drawn out of this Bible by preachers today. You sit there and listen, you think all we're hearing is cunningly devised things. It's men that have taken this word and put it together into a form of a sermon and they're preaching it. But Christ is not there. Beware. This was for them to testify themselves. When it says they were the elders, these were the ones that went back, and that congregation was divided up into different families and groups. We're talking about 2 million people out there. They didn't have cell phones, the way to communicate. These were to be the ones who would see exactly how the Lord directed Moses and then would go and testify. When we read this scripture, we're reading the witness of those that were there. Witnesses that observe, and therefore this word preserved for us today. We can be confident because the scriptures say, let every truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's what we have. And that's the beauty of reading the scriptures, because the Old Testament confirms the New, and the New confirms the Old. It's one story, one history of redemption. So all of this is with purpose. And I'm sure Moses could not pick up that rock, as it says there in verse 5. Take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod with thee, without remembering, because he brings it to mind here, wherewith thou smotest the river. This is how God works, that what he purposes shall be. So he takes that rod, remembering God's power and work that he accomplished there in bringing the children of Israel across the Red Sea. And therefore, all the confidence is in God and not in man. Stop and think about the confidence that God the Father had in his Son when he brought his Son into this world. I know people say, well, he was the Son of God, so he automatically had God's trust. It may shock you to hear that as a man and as a substitute, he had to earn that trust of his Father. He had to work out this salvation that God might be just and justified. That's what he did. It wasn't done until it was done. When he cried, "It is finished," take all that Christ was from his conception all the way to that point. As he said in John 17, "I fulfilled thy word. I finished thy work." Did it perfectly. So here again, we see that for God to be God, if there are any that he saves, it must be in a just manner. So here's Moses taking now this rod that God had used previously to bring them across the river. And I'll tell you the comfort in verse 6 of coming to that rock and finding God there. It's like anything that we do. If God's blessing is not on it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what means that you set out to use, it will not be successful. It's the Lord. And he says here to Moses in verse 6, "I'll stand before thee." That's a comfort. "There upon the rock in Horeb," what does he say? "Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." So Moses was commanded in the presence of the Lord and in the sight of all of these witnesses to strike that rock with his rod, stating then that water would gush forth to satisfy the thirst of God's people. Here again, it didn't come forth until that rock was struck. There are some that say that God, since he purposed the salvation of sinners from eternity, that means that that's when they were saved. And you say, well, what was the necessity then of Christ coming as he did and working all this out? And I've heard some astounding answers, but one of the ones that you'll hear some say is, well, it didn't change anything because they were already saved from eternity. It just affirmed. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. Here God purposed, even before it was discovered to the people, this rock was there. God purposed that it be there for this time, and that striking the rock, the water would come forth. But I'll tell you, when they got there, it wasn't already flowing. It took the striking of the rock. Just like it took the coming, doing, dying of the Lord Jesus Christ to save and justify a people. even though purposed from eternity. As we're going to see in this story, once that rock was struck, it was not to be struck again. This is the reason why Moses was not able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. You can see there in Numbers chapter 20, if we look there real quickly, Numbers chapter 20, 10 through 12, that it was because the second time this occurred, Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, as the Lord said he should, he smote it again in anger. Well, he just violated a tithe. Christ was smitten once. Now, it says that he was not able to enter into the promised land. It doesn't mean that he wasn't saved. That promised land, Canaan, is not a picture of salvation. It's a picture of this world and the rest that God gives his people in this world. But Moses was not able to enter into that rest for this reason. Look here in Numbers chapter 20. Here they are again with the complaints of the people. And again, the same reason you see in Numbers 20. There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Wouldn't you think that having now seen this twice before, that they might come humbly to Moses and say, may the Lord be merciful, grant us, where is our drink? But again, there's that unbelief. Again, the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brother died before the Lord. So this is where the Lord told Moses, verse 8 of Numbers 20, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and what? Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. It shall give forth his water. Why did he say speak and not strike? Well, because it's a type of Christ. It's to be smitten once. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and the beast drink. So Moses took the rod again, verse 9, from the before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? There's a scolding preacher there, just upset at the people. But here's the danger. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Some wonder whether it says twice, it's not referring to this time plus the other time that he did it. Doesn't matter. It was more than once. So Moses is told by the Lord there in verse 12, and Aaron, because ye believe me not. You see why we don't want our justification to be based upon our believing? It's based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplishes because of his work. The Lord said, because ye believe not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Glorified him. That's what it means to be sanctified. The Lord taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means sanctified. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And here we see even the God who works through a type and picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says when he smote the rock, verse 6, the water came forth and the people were able to drink. That's a meaningful miracle here, not just to wow us, but in striking the rock, Moses was actually acting out in a picture form what would take place thousands of years later with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat. So every part of that points to Christ. Manna, water, cloud. But here it says in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I don't know how you can get any plainer than that. Paul wrote of this. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. It's not that the rock was on wheels and moving around, but wherever they were in that 40 years they spent in the wilderness, Mount Horeb, that's the rock which was smitten, was in view. No matter where you turned, they were turning around that rock, and that rock was the representation of Christ. So when that rock was struck, that living water flowed out for all for whom it was struck. Doesn't Isaiah, look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. That's how Isaiah portrays Christ as the substitute. Smitten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So how can we read that? Not see the connection here with the rock, smitten unto death. It was necessary that God might be justified. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he's despised and rejected of men. Here were all of these in their unbelief, breathing out threatenings against God and against his anointed. That didn't keep God from being merciful to them, because he purposed to be merciful. Just like with Christ, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There's a picture of Christ the rock. Stop and think too about the rod with which Moses struck the rock. That represents the curse of the law. That rod in the hands of Moses represented all the curse of the law against us. And so the picture there is that it was on the Lord Jesus Christ that that curse of the law fell. And with that rod, he was beaten and smitten, that once his blood was shed, then it would be for the benefit of his people. Therein is our salvation. It's not in us, it's in him. The old hymn writer wrote, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Not just a cure, but the double cure. Save me from its wrath and power. That's how salvation is brought. It's through this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the rock being smitten. So Moses names the place here really as a rebuke of the children of Israel, lest they should forget. Come back to my text here, Exodus chapter 17. It says, called the name of the place Massah or Meribah because of the chiding. That's what it means, the chiding of the people. Let's never forget what it took for Christ to pay our sin debt, and that The reminder is just like here, we're nothing but sinners that hated God, hated Christ. I know people say, well, I didn't hate him. I grew up as a child hearing about him, and I've always loved him. We haven't met then the Christ of Scripture, because there's no sinner that has ever been taught of their sinfulness that does not see in that sinfulness a very hatred for God. And the proof is that born in this world, even though he had the Scriptures perhaps, yet the God that we believed in was not the God of Scripture. And even that is what? Idolatry. It's worshiping through another God. I know people that have never been taught of their lost estate, they get upset when you talk to them about being sinners and deserving of God's wrath. Just like these here, deserving of God's wrath, and yet the rock was smitten instead of them. I hope that by God's grace we see a beautiful picture here of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has come and accomplished. Think of what he said to the Samaritan woman over there in John chapter 7. We'll close with this, John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Merciful he is. The Samaritan woman's actually in John 4, but here in John 7, when the Lord came on a feast day to Jerusalem, in the middle of the feast, the Lord stood up. They were curious. He told them, go back to verse 34, you shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. They asked the question among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? He was speaking of his death, that he should die for the salvation of his people. But they were thinking he's going to go hide himself somewhere. Will he go in unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Is he fed up with us now and he's just going to go over, hang out over there with the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? These things pertaining to salvation and Christ's death are what the Lord, by his grace, reveals unto those for whom he died. But it doesn't require us going and finding and seeking. He cannot come, it says. That shows their rebellion there. No, I still believe I can come. No, you can't. So on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, remember I said that thirst is a good sign. Why? Because it indicates life. You could have somebody just lying there on a deathbed, but you hear them even whisper, I need some water. If you're on that by the side of that bed, you're starting to think there's some hope because they're thirsty. There's life where there's thirst. Thank God for thirst. And so it says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's who comes unto him and is found of the Lord. It's because it's him drawing him. He's given the thirst. And he that believeth on me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the work of the Spirit. Within Christ, in you, the hope of glory. Where the Lord grants that water to drink, will never thirst after anything else. That's what he told the Samaritan woman that I was going to read there in John chapter 4. In fact, you can look there with me. It's the Lord that drew this woman. And when he asked her, give me to drink, the disciples came. There again is unbelief. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That didn't keep our Lord from drawing this woman. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That shows right there, it could be right in front of your face. And unless the Lord reveals himself, you'll not partake. But that's the picture here of this rock back in the Old Testament. It looked like any other rock. It was a rock. And yet it was from there that the Lord God purposed that the water should flow for the people. And when the rock was struck, it flowed. And the people that were thirsty drank. I'm thankful for that rock that was smitten. I'm thankful that God has been pleased to preserve this story event in his word for our encouragement, as he's pleased to teach us.